John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, and I'll be reading to the end of the chapter. Jesus has been praying for his disciples, and he has been praying for us as well. And now he concludes his prayer in verses 20 through 26. Here is the word of God. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet have I known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of God. You may be seated. I expect most of you, if not all of you, know what a last will and testament is. Legally speaking, a last will and testament is a legal document that communicates a person's final wishes pertaining to their assets and their dependents and who gets what and that sort of thing. This prayer contains Christ's last will and testament. As presented before he died to his Father in heaven, he makes his last requests before he goes to the cross. And his desire is that his assets, which consist of his church, as well as his glory and his Father's glory, but primarily his assets in this case refer to his church and his disciples, that they would be one, that they would be in union, that they would be united. Simple enough. And he asks his Father for that in prayer. But if you read church history, even in the 21st century, you will find that the church is more often than not one. In fact, it's anything but united in many seasons of the church's history. But that is his final request. And Calvin puts it lucidly. John Calvin says simply, the end of our happiness consists in unity and justly. For the ruin of the human race is that having been alienated from God, it is also broken and scattered in itself. And that's tragic, of course. But it's even worse when that pandemic of disunity stretches into the church. The tragedy is because of sin within the church, of course. And therefore, the church oftentimes has been and is anything but united. But the Lord is one. The Lord is one. And that's a central thought of Christ's here. He's united Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even as he exists in three persons. You go back to John 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus being a second person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit being a third, yet they are one true and living God. And division in the church is therefore a sin against the Trinity, against the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Christ came into the world to save sinners and undo the damage done by Adam's sin by establishing a united church. And so he asked the Father that one outcome of his suffering and death in the next 24 hours would be our unity as the church. Remember, he's praying for us, no less for the 11 than for the 11 around the table where they've been eating and where he's been teaching them. So he asks that the church be one. It is one of the reasons he sanctified himself and set himself apart to die. You know, sanctify means to set apart. Just as the animals were set apart for sacrifice, so he set himself apart to be sacrificed for the church. Verse 19, he puts it like this. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He sets himself apart, and he sets us apart as his church. Remember, he prays for the church in all times to come. I don't pray just for these 11. I pray for all who will believe through them as well. And what he specifically asks for is that the church may imitate her God in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The belief of the world in the gospel is affected by the unity or disunity of the church. You ask an unbeliever, do you believe the gospel? Well, which one? The church doesn't even agree on what the gospel is. It doesn't even agree on the basic doctrines of the church. You see how the disunity of the church does dishonor to God and dishonor to the gospel? And this is one of the problems Jesus died to resolve. And to that end, you have to understand that Jesus died telling his Father, it is my will that they be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. We are to be in the image of the Father and the Son in unity. And so to that end, he tells the Father, he has given and shown the church his glory in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. He has revealed himself. He's revealed the Father. And soon the Spirit will be revealed as the uniting force that joins the church in one. He asked that the Father perfect the church, as a matter of fact, in unity that reflects the glory of his and the Father's unity. I in them and you in me, so that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You see how he ties together the unity of the church with the effectiveness of the proclamation of the gospel. If we're divided, who wants a gospel that just makes you divided? We live in a divided world. What does the world need a gospel that divides them further for? There is no disruption or disagreement between the Father and the Son. There never was, and there never will be. They are one in heart and will and purpose. And the church is meant to reflect to the rest of the world that unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and I add the Holy Spirit. There's no division among them. I spoke about the perichoresis the other week. There is a unity, a harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity that the church is meant to reflect. It is meant to show the world who God is. They ought to be able to see the image of the one Trinity, the one triune God in us, by the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another in the church. That's part of the design of salvation. That is why church history can be such a heartbreaking study. In the New Testament, we know that divisions arose over the place of the law. We've been looking at that in the book of Galatians. Paul and Barnabas, over the next stage of the ministry, and also were divided at one point. They couldn't agree on where to go next. And there were other disruptions that took place within the church. The church in history has divided over sacraments, over the place and reality of miracles, over what books are part of the Bible, who may be ordained, who's supposed to be the leader in the church, who's not supposed to be the leader in the church. The list seems endless and endlessly heartbreaking. This is tragic, this disunity of the church, and it's a shame. But Christ wasn't ignorant of all of this when he was praying. He wasn't ignorant of what would be going on. He's God after all. And knowing that this will come, he asked the Father to resolve all of this. And he knows the Father will do that. And though there is much disunity in the church today, worship, days of creation, relationship to the government, its authority, Jesus prays here for unity. He doesn't pray it as a hopeful wish. He's not hopeful. He's praying knowing that when he asks the Father for it, the Father will give that to him. The unity of the church is the gift that Jesus wants in return for his giving his life for the church. Look at how he describes the unity he's asking for. He asks for a perfect unity. He asks that the church may literally be perfect in one, characterized by a perfect and unbreakable unity. This is a big, big prayer request for Jesus. That's why he's focusing on it here. But why perfect? Simply because the unity that exists between him and the Father is perfect. And the disciples are to see that glory and reflect it. Again, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. How often had Jesus taught the disciples, I and the Father have the same thought, the same teaching. We agree on what you need to know, what the world needs to know. They've heard this for 3 years. I only do what the Father told me to do. I only say what the Father told me to say. We don't disagree. And now, Father, I want you to make it that way within the church at all. No disagreement between my people and your people. No disagreement between them and us. One God, one church, united. What he is asking, therefore, is healing for the church from the effects of the fall that disrupted all the human race. First part of verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity. Adam and Eve were the first church. They were the first church. They broke the one law they had to keep, the one rule they had to keep. They were divided. Adam should have told Eve, don't eat from the tree. Eve shouldn't have eaten from the tree. They did. And that ended the unity in the church. They broke from their God. And from then forward, this world has been filled in the church, has been filled with disunity, and it has not unaffected the church. Think about it. Adam and Eve divided, his children divided, Cain murdered his brother, on, and more fracture and hatred, destroying mankind. And this, beloved, is the true cause. That is the root cause of the division that's splitting our country. Don't think politics. Don't think preference. Don't think racial disunity. Those are symptoms. And they're not symptoms of diseducation or ignorance. They are symptoms of the fall. Adam and Eve loved one another as God loved them when they were made. They started hating each other when they broke the law in the garden. The sin of Adam is the root of everything that's going on that we hate and are grieved by in our land today. But Jesus says to the Father, in effect, oh, do not allow that to be true of the church. Make her one. And that will happen in answer to his prayer when the church perfectly reflects the love between the Father and the Son and his love for the church. Second part of verse 23. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. When they die, Jesus asks, perfect them in that love by bringing them into our presence so that they may behold our glory. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, verse 24, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Bring them to heaven. Make them one on earth and make them perfectly one in heaven. It is the deep desire of Christ's heart that we enjoy the brightness of heaven by beholding his glory. And that will happen, beloved. That will happen. Jesus isn't giving a wish list. He's declaring to the Father, this is what we want to do for them, Father. But because he's now a man as well as the Son of God, he's asking, Father, do this. And the Father will not resist. He cannot resist his Father's plea, his Son's plea, because his plea is rooted in the Father's desire. I and the Father are one. They desire the same thing. It's a prayer that's guaranteed an answer. And therein lies the hope for the church. And don't you see, brothers and sisters, why evangelism must take place in this country? We hold the key to resolving the country's problems. But the Lord has to do the work in the hearts by his Spirit, convict of sin and convert people and change people. Unless that happens, we're not going to resolve this country's problems. There may be a Band-Aid put on it by God's grace, but this isn't going to last. Not eternally. The hope lies in Christ getting a united church, which he will get. Now, beloved, it was said of a saint in the past that heaven was seen in him before he was in heaven. It is the glory of Christ in all his beauty and unity with the Father that will make heaven, heaven indeed. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more hatred, no more jealousy, no more division, no more sin, because we, his church, will gaze upon Jesus and we will finally be at peace. In heaven, we will see an eternal fellowship in love and purity between Jesus the Son and the Father who sent him. And in heaven, we will reflect that as his church. Oh, imagine no division in the church, no petty arguments, no petty jealousy, no petty anything. Perfect unity, perfect likeness to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he asks the church be one in a perfect unity. And finally, he notes that his 3 years of ministry have established the firm foundation for this unity. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. The world, well, the foundation consists, first of all, in a definite knowledge of who the Father is and what he has done. The world has not known the Father, not since first Adam's fall. The moment Adam fell, the Father became an enemy. The Father became someone to dread, someone he could not and would not love and serve, because, after all, he had become God by eating of the fruit. So he didn't want the God, the Father. The world has not known the Father then since first Adam's fall, but the second Adam has come, and he has revealed the Father. And that, beloved, sums up chapters 1 through 16 of John's Gospel. Everything Jesus has done since verse 1 and been written about in verse 1, all of that has revealed the Father. People denied it, but that's what it was all about. And his hard work and prayer over these last 3 years have produced 11 men who he is pleased to be able to say they know who he is and where he came from. These know. These have known that you sent me. They understand now. And they will pass it on to in the New Testament church. That's what the book of Acts, in one sense, is all about, the passing on of that knowledge. And that foundation for unity consists, secondly, it consists first of a definite knowledge of who the Father is and what he has done, but it consists, secondly, of a definite knowledge of the Father's name. And that's the last words he speaks before he's arrested to his disciples in a way of teaching. And I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. It's a fundamental truth of theology that to know God's name is to know God himself. God is one. God is love. God is peace. He is everything that he commends to us. Jesus' life, his ministry and teaching and miracles define God. When you watch Jesus at work, you watch God at work. Everything he did was the work of God. God the Father sent him to replicate himself in the presence of the world. Jesus was the perfect image of the Father because he and the Father are one. For 3 years, he revealed his name, and now in his passion and death, he will complete that revelation in him as perfect in justice and holiness and truth in all of his suffering and agony and death. God's name tells us, God's name tells us who he is. And the fruit of his suffering and death will be the knowledge that the love with which the Father loves Jesus is the same love he has for the church. Beloved, the love of God for you is the very same love he has for his Son. Let me say that again. Take a breath and listen. The love of God is for you, or that he has for you, is the very same love he has for his Son. Do you know what that means? He has loved you from eternity. You, individually, all of us corporately from eternity. He has never started and will never stop loving you, because there never was a moment when he did not love you, when he did not set his heart on you belonging to him. That was his eternal plan. Tied up with his eternal plan to send his Son into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life in part comes from knowing the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And it is his gift to you by the grace of the Father. God is your Father in heaven who loves you as he loves Jesus. Jesus mentions almost as an aside, my Father loves you because you believed in me. No, that's only a portion of the truth. The truth is God the Father chose them because he loves Jesus, and he loves them because he chose them in Jesus. Now from here, Jesus will go to the garden. He'll go to his trial before the Sanhedrin and before Herod and Pilate, and to the cross and to his death. But all of this will be an answer to his prayer requests in this wonderful prayer to his Father. The Father's answer to this whole prayer in John 17 is to send him to the cross. That's a big part of it. It was answered in eternity past when God made his plan to send his Son to die for you. And that Son has prayed for you that your faith and love for him and the knowledge of his love for you will be eternally constant and more filled out over the course of the remaining eternity. Well, there's a contradiction for you, remaining eternity. Do you believe in Jesus? I hope you do. But who knows? Some of you who are listening on the internet may not. Do you know that he died for your sins for you out of the purest love of all? If you do know that, then God has revealed Jesus to you. But oh, if you've not till now trusted him, only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. But if you have trusted him, then beloved, rest in his eternal love and the eternal love of the Father. And commit yourself to seeking the unity and peace of his church for his glory, and out of gratitude for the love with which he has loved you, that same love with which he has loved his Son. May his name be eternally praised. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the love that was born in eternity that you have for us, that it was born out of love for your Son, that we belong to you in Jesus. O Lord, wherever there may be disunity in this congregation, we pray you would remove it and heal it. Where there have been breaks and bonds of fellowship, Father, graciously bring that to an end and resolve it. And help us to love one another as you have loved us. And help us to find comfort in the knowledge that your love for us never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.